Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! So we reached the middle. So we've reached the middle of the week. Sometimes even professional speakers have trouble with their pronunciation. So we've reached the middle of the week. We have indeed. And this is, of course, another day of insanity in the Senate. Sonia Sotomayor hearings have continued today. The last round of questioning, the last questioner was Al Franken, who, bless his heart, discussed Perry Mason with Sonia Sotomayor, as well as asking her some fairly significant questions about the Internet, which, to her credit, she did not describe as a series of cubes. Good on you, Sonia. But it's not just the middle of the week. No, no, far from it. No, it's Wednesday. And, you know, given my upbringing, that Wednesday is a most special day. It's that day between the Sundays when you have to go back and get your spiritual batteries recharged. Hallelujah. Yes, it's not just downhill to Friday. It's not just hump day. It's prayer eating Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeed. Choir master, if you would be so kind as to get us all started.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, shivering, smash, madness, blabber, what are we not? It's not, but we're not, but sadly. Mercy Dotson, Dozy Dotson, little Lamsey Davy. Killy Davy, too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Hallelujah, it is prayer meeting night. Come on down the blood red carpet. Get on your knees and put your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing ways of common sense flowing through you here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Reason and logic be your guide. Yes! Hallelujah. Brethren and sisters, it is prayer meeting night on the horn. Hallelujah! And we start with a little bit of old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Hallelujah! Praise! That old-time religion. You know, the old-time religion that's so old it believes in human sacrifice. I give you, brethren and sistren, I give you the Reverend Wiley Drake. I talked about this a little bit ago. Some of you thought, oh, that crazy old Brother Bob, he's a-kidding me. There ain't nobody out there praying for Barack Obama to die. No! I don't lie to you, and I will not lie to you. Ha! Brother Wiley Drake, lay it down, brother. Witness.
When you say you are praying for the death of somebody using imprecatory prayer, you then said, I asked who else, for whom else are you praying in that fashion, and you said, President Obama. Are you praying for his death?
Yes.
So you are praying for the death of the President of the United States?
Yes.
Witness. Are you concerned that by saying that you might find yourself on some kind of a Secret Service call or FBI wanted list? Or do you think it's appropriate to say something like that or even pray for something like that?
Testify.
I think it's appropriate to pray the Word of God. I'm not saying anything. What I am doing is repeating what God is saying. And if that puts me on somebody's list, then I'll just have to be on their list.
Don't be afraid to be persecuted,
you
brother.
You would like the President of the United States to die.
If he does not turn to God and does not turn his life around, I am asking God to enforce imprecatory prayers that are throughout the Scripture that would cause him death. That's correct.
Is your view of Scripture and Christianity the only right one?
No.
It's not.
Don't give in, brother. Be strong.
You know, everybody forms their own opinions. Everybody has opinions, for example, about imprecatory prayer. I have seen people over the last few years that initially did not even know what imprecatory prayer was.
Tell them.
And once they found out, they realized that they had been missing a part of what God was telling them to do.
God is telling us to pray for him to smite with his mighty smiting arm, his mighty Zeus-like. No, it ain't Zeus-like because Zeus is a pagan. Zeus, no, he does some non-pagan smite. Give him the leprosy, God! Whack him with some loathsome diseases, Jesus! Amen and amen. Yes. Don't be afraid to be persecuted, for they will persecute you, Brother Drake, in my name's sake. Amen and amen. Just because that old sissy Alan Combs wants to make you seem like you're doing something wrong by praying the Word of God, don't you be afraid, Brother Drake. You just go right ahead and pray for murder. You just go right ahead. Did you ever pray any imprecatory prayers for George Bush, Wiley Drake? No, he was a man of God. How about Dick Cheney? Did you ever pray any imprecatory... No, because you can't pray imprecatory prayers upon a robot. Even a robot that's sending out death squads, Wiley, Brother Wiley? Hallelujah! No, they are not destined for the kingdom of God, for they hath no soul. Amen. Yeah, no joke. No joke. We got the evangelical religion industry out there praying murder down on the President of the United States because he's not sufficiently fascist to suit them. Mother McCree. Yeah. Then there's that other little Bible verse out there. It says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Yeah, well, a little update for you. Dateline Texarkana, Arkansas, brothers and sisters. Headline, sex trial witness, Alamo cited Lord's wishes. I don't think they're talking about the car rental company. No. Jesus, don't get the PR department from Alamo rent a car after me. I'm just reading the headlines. No. According to the Associated Press, a woman whose parents and grandparents followed evangelist Tony Alamo testified at his sex crime trial Wednesday that Papa Tony, Papa Tony had so many sex partners that he scheduled how often he would have sex with them. The witness, who is 30 years old now, said she got married off to Tony Alamo when she was a growed woman of 15. Now, I added the growed woman part. No, she was married off to Tony Alamo by her parents and grandparents when she was 15 years old. So that would make, she's 30 now, that would be 15 years ago. So that means she was 15 and Tony Alamo was 59. Tony Alamo has pleaded not guilty to charges of, what is it called? Is it the Mann Act? Taking young girls across state lines for sex? I guess that thing comes in handy once in a while, doesn't it? I'm not guilty. No, he says he's not guilty. The defense lawyers are doing the best that they can, given what they've got to work with. You know, there's days when you're a criminal defense lawyer when you just come home and say, honey, never mind the glass, just bring the gin bottle. His defense lawyers say that it was a government conspiracy to target him for prosecution. You know what? There's probably truth in that. Not all conspiracies are criminal. You know, one prosecutor agrees with another prosecutor, we're going to present this guy's case to the grand jury. They've conspired, sure. Conspire's not always a negative word. Later on, we'll conspire as we dream by the fire. It's in a Christmas carol, for God's sakes. But Tony Alamo, who I'm sure has received a lovely thank you card from his defense counsel saying, thanks for helping, Tony. Quit helping. Tony Alamo has announced that the reason he's being prosecuted is because of a Vatican-led conspiracy against him. This is the part where I cue up Patsy Cline just long enough for her to sing crazy. Yeah, it's a Vatican conspiracy against him. Right. All kinds of stuff is coming out in this trial, and it's really, really icky. Among other things, the witness says that her first memory of Tony Alamo, servant of Christ, was from the age of 3. It's when she and her family moved to New York after federal marshals seized the land of his compound while Tony Alamo was in a dispute with the IRS and the Labor Department. He made jeans or sequined shirts or something. I forget what. Some sort of shtick. She went to school at Tony Alamo's school, where Tony Alamo set the curriculum. and insisted that the girls be educated separately from the boys, saying he didn't want any hanky-panky between the boys and girls. No, because he was saving all the hanky-panky for himself. God, this is like a textbook of manipulation. You know, you separate the boys from the girls in class, and that way the girls and the boys cannot, they don't have contact with one another in school, and you become this overarching sick cult leader. Yeah. Yeah, Tony Alamo took girls to bride as young as 8. And they traveled the country, these girls and young women, for outreach, what we in the Southern Baptist Church, as I was growing, would call witnessing, as well as to drum up business. She traveled, her parents and grandparents took her all over the country. To be sexually available for this follower of the Prince of Peace. She told the jurors that she traveled to California, to Tennessee, and... God, West Virginia, to be available for the man of God. She only developed questions when she became an adult, when Tony Alamo described to her in right graphic terms having sexually abused an 8-year-old little girl, while the little girl held a stuffed animal. And like all good ministers, you know, the heart of organized religion is its reliance on authoritarian principles. Tony Alamo told her never to question him or his actions. Not to question what the, and this is a quote, the Lord told me to do. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus told him to diddle little girls and have sex with them. And yet, and the thing is, it's easy to say, well, you know, it's obvious, Bob, that this is a cult. This is not, you know, this isn't mainstream. What? How many stories does it take of the Tony Alamos of the world, of Roman Catholic priests bedding down little boys time after time after time after time, of Baptist youth ministers who, you know, are married and things like that, and wind up getting caught in a torrid affair with a young man or a young woman? Stories of the Crystal Methodist, Ted Haggard, cruising parking lots until he finds the Mike Jones to go and seek solace for his pathetically repressed sexuality. Or of the upper mucky muck exalted pish posh of the Oklahoma Southern Baptist Convention who was busted cruising parking lots in his Mercedes Benz looking for little boys to hike the Appalachian Trail with. The sickness is not in the individuals. The sickness is in the institution. The sickness arises from the very words of Tony Alamo. Don't question what the Lord told me to do. Because in their sick, sick, pathologically sick minds, that voice that compels them to introduce innocence to the carnal world is the voice of God. Because frankly, they are so centered upon themselves that they worship their own genitals. You know, maybe Jesus had something in that line, that seemingly crazy line about people who make themselves eunuchs to follow Christ. That's about the only way Tony Alamo ever could have followed Christ. Because his perspective was so foreshortened that all he could see was the end of his, you know. So it is indeed. It is indeed prayer meeting Wednesday. That's a starting place. It is by no, that's some of the religion fun that got dredged up in the day. There's other stuff of a more, shall we say, worldly nature. Got some audio here recommended to me by our buddy David in Tennessee of that guy who calls himself a rodeo clown, Glenn Beck, of him coming absolutely unglued. You know, not home. Seams flying apart. Center will not hold. The sort of turning and turning and the widening gyre and the centrifugal force and woo, just flying all to pieces. Yeah. Got some of that. And an inquiry for Democrats, based on a headline that I saw earlier about the ongoing health care debate. And frankly, the line I saw, just remind me to get to this, would you? The line that I saw just made me a little bit crazy. Because it was so darned obvious. All that and more is on the way tonight on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition of The Horn. We'll take a little break and come back to your phone calls. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on. Direct dial 304-658-3333. And, of course, email rolls into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, @gmail.com. Welcome aboard, everyone. I hope you'll enjoy the next 2.5 hours or so. You're listening to listener-supported, as best you can, Activist Radio. You're listening to The Horn, and we'll be right back.
Back in the shade.
Pardon me and my fascination with it. It's one of my favorite albums. It just is. I guess it either shows me to be incredibly simple or terribly, terribly esoteric, but that's just a great prayer meeting tune for a Wednesday evening. God Shuffle His Feet from the Crash Test Dummies, the title track of that album. Quick email, just to follow up on something from last night, then we go straight to the phones. Subject line, racism in Idaho. I mentioned that in passing last night, I think, in a conversation with Spike. And an email from Allison. Hey, Bob, I've been listening to you at work for quite some time. I'm a young journalism student with a full-time job at a small daily newspaper in Idaho. I thought I'd expand a little on your mention of racism in Idaho last night. You're absolutely right. Organized racism is still prevalent as much as the people up here would like you to think it isn't. There have been efforts to revive the Aryan Nations movement. Flyers being left on the doors of hundreds of homes overnight are a usual occurrence. But it's the quiet, festering, non-organized, standing pool of racism that makes this place so downright uncomfortable. God, it's making me kind of squirmy just reading her words. I could count on one hand the number of African Americans I've met here, and the ones I'm able to talk to say they don't feel totally comfortable going out. We've got a church on every corner, and there's no doubt in my mind that has something to do with it as well. Here at the paper, we went through reams of paper on our fax machine during election season. A majority of the most horrific, vile hate speech I've ever read. Those words our editor allowed to run on our opinion pages haunt me to this day. The reason I was given for running them? They're our most supportive readers, and their views reflect much of our communities. We also had hundreds of subscription cancellations, even dozens of advertising cancellations, the first time I ran a picture of Obama on the front page. Another fun tidbit, during Board of Trustee elections for our local community college, a prominent local white supremacist ran for a seat on the platform of instilling white pride in students and implementing a requirement that every freshman take a white history course. Though he lost, he got 3,000 votes. Racism. I can see it when I go out. I can feel it come across in conversation. This place is so steeped in it, I could almost reach out and grab a handful of it from the air. My message to everyone, stay away. I should note that I do not claim Idaho as mine. I've been a Washington resident all my life, and I live just across the Idaho-Washington border. I'm moving to Seattle soon, where hopefully I can breathe a little easier and wash my hands of that place. Thanks for all you do. Thank you, Allison, for taking the time to write that. I love emails like that. And frankly, that's reporting. Letting you know what the rest of the country looks like. Other parts of it. And letting you know that what you see where you are, whether it's a prison guard with tattoos up the back of his neck and swastikas all over him and so forth, in, you know, northeastern Pennsylvania, or Aryan Nations organizational meeting flyers somewhere in Idaho. Whatever it is, as long as you let it be known that it's out there, and you are kind enough to share it through this particular medium, I can't help but feel like you're doing something quite significant. And we go to the phones right now. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, good afternoon, Bob.
Well, Miss Kate.
We aren't on archives, are we?
No, this is for really real.
Golly, I just was reflecting on how the, because I listened to the archives of last night's show and was reflecting on how it's nice that I have the luxury of having some time and space between the program and calling in. It's like the demons of dissertation.
lucky you. I don't have that luxury, but
they're better than an edit button or a dump button. It keeps me from jumping in without engaging my brain. Just let my mouth rant and rave. Oh my God. Allison didn't say where she was at. She said across the border, going back to, she's probably up in Coeur d'Alene if she's that close to the border.
Don't give her away.
Well, I mean, what? She works for a paper. That's not, what do you mean give her away?
You never know when some wingnut little bastard's going to be listening.
Okay. I've got a
map of the country wrong side up on the wall here, and even as I was reading, I was sitting there looking at them.
Well, anyway, I've lived in central, in Rexburg and Rigby, where the Mormon College is, and I lived up north in around Coeur d'Alene and Spokane, and I thought that the Aryan Nation had kind of moved on out. They had, but evidently they're back. I was going to point that out last night.
And trying to reorganize, apparently.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, I was glad to hear Ellison saying that they're back. I mean, it just confirms how crazy.
You know, you just want some things right in the universe, and, you know, the Nazis and skinheads in Idaho is one of those things that, you know, tells you that, oh, my.
Yeah, it was sad when I heard that they were kind of moving out, but because I wondered where they were going.
Northeastern Pennsylvania to be prison guards.
Yeah, and that's there's so many segues here. I don't even know where to jump in. The cats on that guy in the I couldn't watch that whole video from the picnic that day, but just what I mean, it took me an hour. The buffer wouldn't hold the thing, and anyway. Took an hour to watch 4 minutes, or an hour to watch 2 minutes of it. So, anyway, but that guy was so obvious, and I'm glad that somebody besides me picked up on those tats. And I wanted to feedback how could a prison hire somebody with the tattoos like that? And they're so blatant. Excuse me, those joints hire people like that to keep the brown people in line. Their intimidation.
Yes.
They're better than packing or carrying the keys or anything. All they got to do is just swagger through with their tats showing and.
Well, yeah, down the guy's right arm. I don't. Did you see the? Did I send you the link to the story?
No.
Okay.
No.
Well, the guy in northeastern Pennsylvania down his right arm, he had a full color Confederate battle flag.
Yeah. Well, those people are hired intentionally. I did some business with a new opening prison up in Montana, and they wanted to hire me, and I went in to interview the guy just to find out what was, you know, what they're going to do. It was one of those private things, of course, and and I was asking some really pointed questions, like, well, anyway, and he said, you know, why don't you fill out an application? And I said, oh, you don't want to hire me. Oh, no, no. For one thing, I'd have your job in about 2 weeks, either that or you guys would run me off. Anyway, yeah, they hire those skinhead Wyatt Earps, and it keeps the violence down. One would think that's counterintuitive, that it would just cause more violence, but it doesn't.
So in other words, this young man, when he got hired, he didn't go in wearing a turtleneck up to his earlobes and shirt cuffs down to his knuckles.
No, I would not say that. I mean, I would suspect that wasn't even an issue in his hiring. Either that or they wanted him really badly. No, I don't think there wasn't any problem with him having those tattoos. I don't know. I've never been in Pennsylvania, so I don't know. But anyway, and around the country, I always, when I'm driving to and fro on approximately 34 north latitude, I always take the back roads and the back highways and stay off of the freeways. And I drove past a Tony Alamo church of something, 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 and I thought, oh, my God, it was just like, it looked like a slapped together double wide or modular something. It wasn't even any big fancy thing except the big old name on the front of it. And I wondered if that was his only compound, or did he have churches all over or whatever.
No, he moved around a bit, if I understand the story correctly, because he did have those ongoing problems with the IRS and the Department of Justice, and because he was running, and I can't remember it, and somebody will help me with this, but he was running some sort of sweatshirt or T-shirt or blue jeans, something involving sequins and designs, something like, you know, he was running a business and masquerading it as a church while he was marrying eight-year-olds.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I heard that you mentioned Texarkana. Was that where the trial was or is?
Yes, that's where the federal trial is taking place.
Yeah, maybe that's where I saw his compound. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I wanted to welcome the Malloy listeners and note on Wednesday night, if you think this character that opens the show is a caricature, or if Bob Kincaid is like over the top with his skills, no, he's not. As a matter of fact, I can't even listen to the opening of the show, because that character that you do is so real that I just want to take a shower. Oh my God. Especially if any of you out there, I've heard you read emails or hear people responding like, oh come on, that can't be that. No, no, this character is real. Real, real, real.
I can take you on any given Sunday to probably three dozen churches within a 50-mile radius of where I'm sitting right now, and you'll hear that guy. You don't even have to leave the house. You can just turn on the television.
Yeah, well, I used to attend the churches that some of my sisters would say, come on, I'm in the choir, we're singing this week, come on over, and you know, so I'd go to church, and oh my God, and it doesn't matter, the preachers are either black or white, it don't matter, and oh my God, it's ugly, oh Jesus, it's awful, just makes me, ooh, anyway, so this guy is for real. The guest you had last night...
Bob Amsterdam.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, I got mail about Bob.
You and David handled it just really nicely. I was just, my jaw was locked and my foot is tapping, and I thought, what the hell? Gee, there, and oh my God. It's a good thing to stay off it. Step away from the keyboard.
Yep. Put the keyboard down and step away from the computer.
And then there's like, it's like part of, some of the undercurrent of the whole conversation was like, be afraid, be very afraid. These people are really, and then he brings Iran into, only it was just, oh God, shut up. It's,
well, I got an email that I very much appreciated, Kate, and I think it's appropriate to bring it up at this point in time. I got an email last night about this particular exchange, asking, why didn't you just rip into him? And frankly, it's fun to do that to some nutbag preacher or something like I've done in the past. But sometimes if you let people talk.
Oh, he did. Oh, yeah. I heard what you were doing, and
I was a little frustrated because I had technical problems getting him on the air, and seeing how I work without a net and without a producer, that meant I had to stop because I was having a hard time reaching him by phone because I had to dial him up. And yeah. So I was a little bit flustered when I got him on.
Yeah.
But the man is very intelligent on a number of points. And frankly, I haven't been to Venezuela. I don't know what's going on there. But yeah. it's that widening of the scope all of a sudden that kind of made me cringe a little bit. And I couldn't help but hear as was noted in the email to me, I couldn't help but hear a little bit of, the last 8 years in that rule of law, rule of law, rule of law stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the irony, the mouth-watering irony. I mean, it was just, like, I just was thinking any foreign lawyer could come to this country and present that same interview to BBC or to radio.
I use the example of Leonard Peltier.
Yes.
Because he's as close to Nelson Mandela as we have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you could easily have made the same argument about Don Siegelman.
That's who I couldn't even...
And the Obama administration is getting ready to screw him again. The Obama administration is getting ready to screw him.
Yeah.
The again part is just the federal judiciary. But the Obama administration is said to have quite possibly made a deal. I don't know if you've read this or not, Kate, but I did, the little hairs rose on the back of my necks and, that whole, oh, Jesus, change I can believe in. The Obama administration is being reported as having made a deal with Senator Jefferson Beauregard Sessions of Wood and Senator Richard Shelby of Alabama, whereby the Obama administration will leave the Bush-appointed U.S. attorney in place to continue handling the prosecution of Don Siegelman.
Oh.
And these people, there's not even a question about it anymore, Kate. These people are as dirty as the day is long.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The prosecution was manufactured. It was ginned up. It was as close to a hit that did not involve firearms as you can get.
Mm-hmm. There's no way they can let that one go. They can't wash that one away. I mean, they're going to have to lock him up again. I read the other day that Leonard was not having a too good a time. He's getting ill up in Minnesota in the prison, and he thought the other day he had a heart attack, and there was a note out from his supporters that we needed to write to the prison. And
well, he has a parole hearing coming up this summer.
No, I didn't know that.
But in the conversations I've had, there's not a lot of hope put forward for that, because I'm sure you've seen that the great Coen Brothers film, Raising Arizona.
No.
Okay, well, anyway, it's a hilarious film, and there's a scene where High comes up for parole there in the Arizona prison system, and he says, "High, have you learned your lesson?" "Yes, sir, I'm going to go straight, and I'm going to get me a job, and I ain't never going to do crime no more." "That's good, High." And, he goes through that like two or three times. And it's funny in that movie. But the fact of the matter is, in order to get granted parole, you go into the room and say, "Yep, I killed him. I done it with my little hatchet."
Mm-hmm.
And Leonard Peltier is not going to go into a parole hearing and suddenly decide to confess murder that he did not commit.
Nope.
So parole, bye bye.
Uh huh. Yeah. When Mr. Amsterdam Esquire mentioned the outrage of the country or the whatever that the mayoral election had been sabotaged and stolen and oh my God. And I thought, Jesus, we could just blame Sandra Day O'Connor for stealing the presidential election.
Well, I kind of do, but you know, I want to make sure that goes on her tombstone, but that's me because I'm mean.
Yeah, W owes me.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, I was just you and David from Maine covered that whole interview pretty well. I just kept saying big freaking deal. So what? And we're only hearing one side of the story. His friends, Hugo's friends, said that when he came back, he was just not the same. Well, I want to know how was he when they, you know, who are they? And what was the thing? You know, I can't take anything at face value. I have to argue and debate everything. So,
well, that's, you know, that's why we're on this side and not the other. We don't take, you know, we don't do marching orders real well.
Ooh, no. Not unless you got a good set of drums. Something from way last week, I had to laugh. My God, you played that Las Vegas diamond reel thing that.
Yeah, that phony. Yeah.
And I thought diamond reel. Who'd name them? Who'd name their band after a truck? I mean,
diamond. Wait a minute.
Diamond T bought out Rio, and I think they were Volvo. No, they were Volvo, or I can't remember what company they were. Anyway, we had an old Diamond Rio grain truck. One of the things I learned to drive in probably 1954 or 5. You know?
Well, now I have my answer. I mean, I live for this show because I learned. I just couldn't figure out that. I've never heard them that I know of. But then again, you know, I don't listen to for-profit radio, so you know, not a lot of chance.
But I just thought it was kind of silly that somebody named their band after a truck. But maybe they didn't. Maybe they're so young they don't know what Diamond Rio was. I don't know. Whatever. Some news on the international front that I heard on BBC the other day is that. Because of drought and prices and the world economy crashing, Argentina is probably going to have to start importing beef because they're not growing it as they're not raising the cattle. You know, they're not getting the prices, and pretty soon there won't be any beef, and then they're going to have to start importing it. Isn't it? Can you imagine that?
Argentina
importing beef. Yeah.
Yeah, but the thing is, there's plenty of Argentine canned corned beef on the shelves of our grocery stores. And, you know, that's another one of those on the list of things you don't want to know how it gets from, you know, hoof to can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Get in that can! No, it's not like that.
Yeah, right. Get in there. Move! On the national scene, or in more international news, is that I was reading up on India running out of water, and, I mean... Seriously, serious water problems. The people who were being allocated like 30 minutes of water a day are now cut back to like 7 minutes a week or something. It's pretty grim. And the thing that struck me, oh my God, somebody noted, yeah, Coca-Cola went in, the Coca-Cola company went in and bottled the water and sold it over here as Dasani or whoever the Coke bottled water is. And the lakes and the rivers, some of the lakes are totally dry. There's no monsoons that they projected. You know, there's supposed to be 74 inches of water. They didn't have the monsoons they thought they'd have. And India's running out of water. People are dying and killing each other over water. That's happening.
And meanwhile, I can go a mile up the road, a mile, in the middle of the hills of West Virginia, mind you, and I can buy a plastic bottle of water for $1.79. It's a lovely bottle. It's got a little blue top, and it's square instead of round, so it really stands out. It grabs your eye. And it's got that magical little word on the front, Fiji. And it is water
pumped from the ground, literally in the Fijian archipelago, and put into bottles and shipped to the United States, where rubasses like me will pay $1.79 for it.
And those places are going without water.
So. Or the people that you and I have discussed from time to time, the folks in Northeast Arizona. You gotta drill down about 3,000 feet or so before you hit an aquifer around there, if I understand correctly. There are people whose ancestors have been on that ground for about 20,000 years. They don't have potable water in their homes, but Peabody Coal has drilled those 3,000-foot wells with the blessing of the tribal council, mind you.
And
pumped it out. They mix it with coal, send it to a coal-fired power plant in California, where the coal is separated from the water, and the water is no longer usable for anything and just becomes sludge.
Yep, I know. And it breaks my heart to drive through up there and see all that those strip mines that just gouge the earth. I mean, it's just, it's horrible. Oh, God. I can't, unless I'm really centered and balanced, I can't even drive up there because, like, I go up to Second Mesa for occasionally, and I just can't even, I can't even drive through there without just getting...
Well, see, I need to see that like you need to see Cayford Mountain. But it's, but it will be a horror, it's something that you really do. You've got to sit down and absolutely draw every last fiber of decency together and put it in a very, very safe place before you see this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, nobody talks about it a great deal, and I'm not sure the degree to which there is, I know there is some hell raising about it. John Fox down in Australia, out in Western Australia, obviously there's no mountains, but they mine coal in these great, humongous, hellish sort of upside down mountain removal pits. And, you know what? It's ruining their water, too. You know, I get a little bit lost here, Kate, because I guess we again, anything that you don't have to pay attention to or pay attention to its sourcing is easier to waste. You know, hey, the water, the electricity comes from the wall switch.
That's right.
The meat comes from the grocery store. Not some gaucho cramming a cow into a can. You know, the water just, well, damn, it comes from the tap.
Right. Until on this property where I'm staying right now, I got an email while I was back in New Orleans that George and Julie's well went dry. And, oh, God. And then our pump went out. I mean, they're like 3 acres of budding each, I mean, neighbor. They had to drill down another, 90 feet or something to get water. And I told the guy who owns the place the other day, I've been harping about this for 10 years. We're going to run out of water. And he didn't say anything. He just, And they built a little town in our suburb of a cowboy Indian Mexican village, Dale Honeycutt, world class half roper, has a ranch here, and John Wayne is over on the other side of the county, and anyway, we had this sweet, quiet little village, a lot of brown people, just right on the highway going to Phoenix, and they decided that the developers came in, and because we're in Pinal County and not Maricopa County, the taxes are cheaper, so they started building subdivisions, and they're going up it's just mile after mile after mile of ugly, ugly boxes behind walls. Well, obviously, now we have a Burger King and a Bank of America and, all the
Oh, civilization done come to you.
Yeah, all the requisite civilization. And three or four or five traffic lights and, you know, traffic problem, blah, blah. And I know the town is out of water. They have to haul water to Maricopa.
Jesus.
I mean, I don't know how many tens of thousands people live out here, but they just built these houses and people come out here and they commute 60 miles to Phoenix in the traffic jams on the freeways, and oh my God, it's awful, and they don't have any water, and so I don't know what the city's doing. I haven't even inquired. I don't.
Hey, drink the gasoline in your SUV.
Yeah, right. But and further on the local front, like back in the USA, there's a potato blight that's happening. That the one that killed the Irish potatoes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's happening on the all up and down the East Coast because the in commercial and local gardens, the fungus has come too early. I mean, it's coming and killing leaves before the plants produce, and it's because of the cool, wet weather. So it's affecting potatoes and tomatoes, and that's affecting the crops and the produce and the, you know, what. It's just like we're losing it. It's just, we're losing it. There's no water. There's no water out here. There's no potatoes on the East Coast.
Well, you know, it's funny you should mention that, Kate, and it's one of those things that happens on our conversations. You open doors that I didn't know were even doors to begin with. But I was sitting watching just a little bit of television with Agnes, and just because we're weird this way, there's as much to be gleaned from the damn commercials as there is from the programming, as much
mm-hmm.
as I hate to admit it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we saw this, and I'd never seen it before. This commercial comes on, and it's a bunch of guys, various shots of guys standing in potato fields. And one guy says, "Here in Idaho, we have the world's best potatoes." And another shot of a guy saying, "No, here in Maine, we got the world's best potatoes." And another, "No, we got the world's best potatoes in Michigan." And another guy, "No, like everything else, we got the best potatoes in Texas." And somebody else, "No, best potatoes come from Florida, California." And it goes on like this. It's a 60-second spot, and it's a spot for Lay's potato chips, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And
you were going to say for Dow Chemical.
Well, I was thinking, no, I was sitting at first, before I realized what it was, I was going, "Is this a Monsanto ad? We're all growing Frankenspuds."
That's what right. I guess I meant Monsanto.
No, at the end, it's... "No, we just want to," and at the end, "the folks at Lay's Potato Chip want to thank the best potato growers in the country, all the potato growers from all over the country who supply our potatoes." And I turned to Agnes, and I said, "You know what that commercial means, honey?" And she says, "What's that?" And I says, "It means Lay's doesn't have the first damned idea where their potatoes are coming from."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're coming from Mexico.
See, yeah.
Well, okay.
I know. We were in the grocery store the other day, and I like me some pickles every now and then. And when you're going to make yourself a pot of homemade barbecue sauce, pickle juice, dill pickle juice is the absolute drop dead best instead of just straight vinegar.
Food porn.
Well, yeah, this is that part. Okay. So I pick up a jar of 99-cent little baby dills. Oh, man, and I turned it around. Product of India.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say, that was from India or Mexico.
You know, I mean, maybe it's exhibiting some level of bias on my part. I don't intend it that way. But when I see product of India on the back of the jar, I want to turn it around to the front, and I want to see mango freaking chutney, okay?
Yeah.
Because, see, we don't have any Heinz does. They do something called India relish that's really good, but it ain't no chutney. And we don't have any French's the garlic curry sauce. I want the people who know what stuff ought to be making the stuff that they make best.
Mhm. Mhm.
You know, Gandhi, at one point Gandhi said in the struggle for Indian freedom, "We have got to be able to make our own cloth, because as long as we are dependent upon weavers in the United Kingdom, we are a subservient people." Well, the thing is, we used to make our own damn dill pickles.
Yeah, I've made many. I put up many, many, many cans of dill pickles.
I know you have. What drives me nuts in all this, I remember a long time back when John Fox and Bruce Birch had an absolute conniption, just funning with each other, something fierce on the air about March Mango Madness.
Mm-hmm.
Because George W. Bush had gone to India and we traded nuclear reactor technology for mangoes. Apparently, you know, we gave George W. a whole bunch of hell for that, Kate. But he got a better bargain than what we knew because we got some dill pickles thrown in too.
Absolutely. But I get all my mangoes from Mexico because I'm just real close.
Well, you probably get a much better grade of avocado too, and I'm an avocado geek. You can just hear George Bush at the negotiating table. That's all right, Mr. Singh. I understand you want our nuclear technology, and we're going to let you have it because you've got mangoes we want, but we're not leaving without the pickles.
You got it. Something I wanted to hear in archives tonight is some shout-outs from people around the country who are getting their law enforcement cut back. Sacramento County Sheriff is cutting back half of their workforce, and so that means that all the rural areas are going unprotected. And another thing I wanted to hear from around the country is what's your tent city's situation look like? They've got a pretty big influx of folks in Lebanon, Tennessee, and Sacramento, Seattle. They've always had pretty good tent cities, but they get run out. But Florida puts people up in church parking lots, and the cops come in and run them all away. They did that in Nashville, too. But anyway, I wanted to hear a homeless situation around the country, if people would please call in. And another thing I wanted to bring up is that you don't do a really, really good job of soliciting donation, or what are they called? Contribute money to operating funds?
Yeah, contributions, yeah.
The people who are new listeners, you all are probably already bought into Malloy's two-bit show, so two-bit program. You're already podcasting.
Yeah, those are his words, not yours.
Everybody knows that who yes. listens to Mike. So you've paid for his two-bit outfit. But what we do here at the Horn is run on a shoestring, and sometimes the shoelaces get really, really thin, and sometimes they break, and there's a computer that's not doing too well, and it's the 16th, 17th, 18th of July something, and I know you're probably not even one-third of the way toward operating expenses for July. So I just wanted to mention to people that it wouldn't take just, like, sacrifice what you pay for two packs of cigarettes or a six-pack of beer or both or something, just a little bit, and send it.
Or a couple of bottles of Fiji water.
Yeah, right. We don't run on like $50 a year contributions around here. We run on like $5 and $10 donate.
Well, and the fact of the matter is, as we try to expand the audience, Kate, the larger the audience, the larger the Horn family grows, the less individuals have to contribute.
That's right. But I'm just saying.
You know, if I had 5,000 people giving $5 a month, I could shut up for months on end.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't, but you could.
But as it stands, we've got a fairly substantial audience, despite being the best kept secret in liberal radio. Yes. We've got a fairly substantial audience, but times are hard. And the fact of the matter is, the core group that keeps this on the air comprises less than 30.
I know. And I'm just saying that it just doesn't have to be that big a deal. Just think about what you spend on a cup of coffee at the drive-thru or a couple of packs of cigarettes or some. Just send some money off to the Horn. Because someday, I got this knowing, the mic's not going to go hot some night, and that's going to be it. We're done.
We are closer to that than people know.
Well,
I've set this grand and glorious goal up of being at Netroots Nation next month. Next month's bills are not at all sure, and frankly, we're going to be there. Like I said, if I have to hitchhike, I'll be there.
Right.
You know, we'll broadcast for food. but it is not at all certain And when we get there, it's going to be a big deal. Netroots Nation has never had a continuous live stream of everything going on there. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to do. But we can't do it on my good looks, because that won't get me out of the driveway.
Well, but I'm just concentrating mostly at home on the mountain. If the bills don't get paid, the mic doesn't go hot.
Right.
That's it. And once we step off of that cliff, there ain't no climbing back up the cliff. It's done. That's it. We're done.
It's one of those things that's going to be damn near impossible to come back from.
We won't come back from that. Not to this. Sorry. It won't happen. So, if folks are just, like, really enjoying this programming, and, I mean, you already send some money in, just please. This isn't, like, for any big, it's like, hopefully we've got Kathy and Mike up and, like, above water, hopefully. You know, I don't know, I don't know, but we just need to send some money in and at least get electric bill paid and get that computer fixed, because if we don't, that's it. Nothing to do at 3:00 in the afternoon in Arizona except just bask or wallow in my ennui.
They got that out there?
I got ennui so bad.
Is that coming a bottle from Fiji too?
You want to know about ennui? I can tell you about I can tell you some
I got you some ennui.
You want ennui? What you want on it?
Crystal hot sauce.
That's sitting right over there by the stove.
I know it is.
We've gone way over John Fox's
break point.
Top of the hour. breaking point. Right. So I'm probably just going to hang up and then hear all the rest of this tonight after Mikey goes home.
Okay. Well, I've got your I've got your request queued up, Kate.
Well, thank you. I'll listen to it tonight when I need it after Mike. It's just someplace we all need to go today. Where's your water? Where's your canned goods? And where's your loved ones? Just, it's getting bad out here, folks. So
getting kind of hot.
Getting a little bit.
It's funny. It's getting hot at the same time that it's not getting hot. You know, I stepped outside the studio last night, Kate, and I will let you go. But I stepped outside the studio, and it's several nights running now. And it's July. And July in the mountains here in the Appalachians is kind of a muggy affair.
Mm-hmm.
And starting at the 1st of August, we count fogs around here. Because the number of fogs in August is the number of heavy snows you'll have in winter.
Right.
But it's downright chilly outside at night.
It is here, too. It's about 96, about 11 or 12 o'clock at night.
Well, it's like 56 at 2 in the morning.
Now, shut up.
And that's downright chilly for around hereabouts.
Sure enough.
Tomatoes don't like that.
No.
And the cucumbers don't think well of it either.
Frogs aren't liking it too much either. I'm going to step out here and let some other people call in, and you said something about David having, I'm looking forward to hearing that tonight. So David had sent in something about that creep. So
No, David sent, David cued me into Tony Alamo. Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said he sent Glenn Beck something.
Oh, yeah, the Glenn Beck thing he did as well.
That's something to look forward to at midnight here tonight, so.
Yeah, I mean, if your cup of tea is listening to a right wingnut come completely unhinged, you're all set, Kate.
That'll do. That's give me something to look forward to the rest of the day. Y'all take care. I'll leave you where I found you.
All righty.
Take care. Bye.
Bye now. Out on the desert, that is Kate. And we will take our top of the hour break, even though it is no longer the top of the hour. And we will do so with a request from Kate, a fellow who's been on this show, a damned fine musician, tremendous songwriter, and this is, of course, a bit of a horn anthem if you've been around for a while. It sort of speaks to that whole thing, that whole need to just sort of, you know, get away from it, step back, that Kate was talking about. This is Will Kimbrough and Horseshoe Lake. This is also America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. I'm Bob, and we're on the way back.
It won't work this morning. I can't punch in. There's too many questions under my skin. Like they told me, I settled down. I'm going crazy working downtown. What do I do here? Why do I stay? Who are all these people I check in with?
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right.
We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at CityNet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit CityNet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Seventeen past the hour, the second hour of the program, and we are well underway. Back to the phones in just a matter of a couple of minutes. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4. Head on direct dial to save us a nickel or a buck if you're so inclined. 304-658-3333. Email to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. Don't forget the chat room. Check out the chat room if you've never been there. Head on radionetwork.com/chatroom. Okie dokie? Okie dokie. Great. I was just in the course of the conversation with Kate. I mentioned that March Mango Madness bit, that bit of just enlightened lunacy that John Fox and his old broadcast buddy Bruce Birch put together a few years back from the days of Fourth Estate Radio. And this is a promo that got cut out of it. I thought you'd like, rather than just sit here and describe it for folks who never heard it, I thought you might like to hear it yourself. And John was kind enough to send it along since I'm working on the not quite ready for prime time computer. So you remember the backstory to this? Yeah, George Bush traded nuclear technology to India for mangoes. And apparently dill pickles. So here we go.
Hey, listen, tell me something, John. Do you guys eat a lot of mangoes down there?
Not enough to base a foreign policy on.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. We don't eat that many of them here either.
The United States is India's largest trading partner. And India is one of the United States' fastest growing export markets. Oh, by the way, Mr. Prime Minister, the United States is looking forward to eating Indian mangoes.
That's right. It's March Mango Madness. Nukes for mangoes, mangoes for nukes. Join Bruce and I, John Fox, this weekend, Saturday night, 10 p.m. Eastern Time on the Head On Radio Network. Catch us at 4thEstateRadio.com or HeadOnRadioNetwork.com.
I found a reason, I don't need an excuse. I've got to stand on my hand.
Yeah, like I said, enlightened lunacy. March Mango Man. How can I sell you these mangoes so cheap? Because I'm crazy! And dill, if you act now, we've got dill pickles, too. And bread and butters. Yeah. And on the subject of water, I got to thinking, and I remember when it was just Perrier. There was Perrier that nobody in their right mind would buy because it was incredibly expensive and, you know, that didn't taste that good either. But it was, you know, you gotta keep the hummingbird tongue canape crowd happy somehow or another. So, you know, that's how we did it. That we imported Perrier from France and the rednecks and, the people who were, the type, a bunch of Perrier drinking liberals. Yeah, I remember that stuff. And then there were gallon jugs of distilled water for, your radiator and stuff.
And maybe some jugs of spring water if, you know, for when the well pump goes down. Now there are as many brands of bottled and so lo and behold, our pal Jay, also known as Fancy Free in the chat room, reminds me, she says, you know, a couple of years ago, I was listening to an NPR gourmet show. What is that, The Splendid Table? Yeah, fun show. I was listening to an NPR gourmet show, and the topic was bottled water. I wish I could credit the person who said, bottled water was the pet rock that lived. Yeah. And yet now, out my road, where we live here in the hills, out my road, there are people who literally haul truckloads of water in on a daily basis because the sweet water in the ground has been ruined for them. And no, it's not all the, it's not entirely the coal industry, to be fair. It's kind of like criticizing Walmart. It's not like Target's nice to their workers. No, it's not entirely the coal industry, although the coal industry shoulders a big percentage of responsibility for the ruination of the waters of one of the most well-watered regions of the country. Not just the coal industry. We have Dow and DuPont to thank for it as well. I believe Governor Joe Manchin, Democrat, yeah, right, his first DEP, the head of the DEP, Department of Environmental Permitting, Protection, in West Virginia, was the former corporate counsel for a chemical outfit. I believe it was DuPont up around north of Parkersburg that ruined the water for the whole region, for the water in the ground for the whole region for, you know, 50, 60, 100,000 years, you know, give or take a millennium. Yeah. So it's not just the coal industry, and it's not just the chemical industry either. It's also prosaic stuff. We've got a huge outfit near here that does land office business, renting out, you know, porta-potties, porta-johns, whatever you call them. You know, you see them up, you see them lined up, different colors, blue, yellow, red, whatever, for public events and things like that. Well, the stuff that's in those things has to go somewhere. And the somewhere that it went for a long, long time was right out my road, and it was sprayed onto fields. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Various and sundry bits, pieces, and parts of the business of killing turkeys and chickens has to go somewhere, too. And it gets chucked onto fields. The hog killing operations like that in Tar Heel, North Carolina, they have to, they've got real water problems, and they build these huge lakes of pig ick. And it's not just poo. Sorry, I know it's the dinner hour. And they take that and they go to farmers and say, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to spray you some free fertilizer on your ground for your crops. It'd make your ground real rich. As a means of getting, but the problem is, it isn't just that. It's hormones, and it's antibiotics, and it's pesticides, and it's dead piggy, and, you know, anything that falls through the slats that eventually winds up in the lagoon and winds up getting sprayed on some farmer's field. Hey, Marvelline, this damn tomato tastes awful funny. Cucumbers ain't much neither. You know how it goes. There's so many things that contribute to all of that. We used to have the sweetest water in a couple of miles radius here, until they blew up the mountain out the road. Then the water levels dropped, the iron sank in, and there's this sleazy, nasty, slippery, viscous, ferrous ooze that clogs up your filter on your well. But lucky us, we've got city water now, so where my forebears didn't have a water bill because they had sweet, wonderful water and they captured all the rainwater, we traded all that for a water bill from the West Virginia American Water Company. And the water lines were built with taxpayer dollars. And then it was transferred to the West Virginia American Water Company, and the West Virginia American Water Company is in turn owned by a British holding company, which is in turn owned by the one of the single largest polluters in the entire nation of Germany. Yes. I am beholden to the Germans for clean drinking water. And every now and then they raise our rates and talk, well, you know, we got to pay dividends on our stock, folks. Oh, corporatism. What can't you screw up? You know what I mean? So ring in if you want to, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. Lines are open, 304-658-3333. Let's go to the phones. Juanita is, I hope, still with us. Hey, Juanita.
Hi, Bob.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm pretty good.
Well, good.
It's Wednesday night. I got my big jug of grape juice because we all understand that Jesus didn't drink wine. I got my grape juice here.
I called up. I wanted to talk about the medical deal.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know that Tony Alamo was still around.
Yes, much to the chagrin of a number of young women, he is.
You know, he was a big deal here in Florida for a while. I know they had an expose on him, and probably 20 years ago. I mean, you know, he's kind of getting on up there too, and. The thing that they did was you probably were a kid when it became popular to have the studded denim jackets.
What it was. Denim, yeah.
Yeah.
With the rivets and the studs and the designs on the back. Uh-huh.
That's what it was. And he had a wife that I guess it was his main wife. I don't know. But she died some kind of cancer, and she was supposed to raise again, and they had people and vigils waiting for her to rise again, you know, but she never did.
That I know of.
I was sorry. Excuse me.
See, Juanita, there you go. It's Wednesday night, and you're having a lapse of faith. That's why we have to have prayer meeting like this.
Yeah.
Didn't raise
a
hand. Yeah, yeah.
But that reminds me of a book I read about Jim Jones. You know, this guy's talking about having a secretary to keep his, you know, his lazies. Or, well, with Jim Jones, it was both.
True.
But he called her his you-know-what secretary, Jim Jones did. And he would put people up in the on the stage, and he had the men to turn and say, see what he did? He gave me a rash. And the nude, and he'd, you know, beat them and all like that. So I guess this guy was the same thing. Well, I guess they all run the same way.
And it's, I'm sure there are psychological studies out there, Juanita, that examine
you
this.
Sure what?
I'm sure there are psychological studies that examine this kind of mindset.
Oh, man, you know, sometimes who cares, Bob?
But these people are psychotic freaks who hide within the authoritarian framework of organized religion.
Yeah, I know. But I was surprised when you talked. I thought, I didn't know that guy was even still around. But it's probably like Kate said, he's probably just got those things. But I bet you he's living high on the hog. I bet you where he's at, you know.
Well, I didn't see any mention in the article, Juanita, that he was at the tender mercies of public defenders.
Right.
Them's yeah, bought and paid for lawyers.
Right?
Yeah, those are lawyers on retainer. Oh, this is a government witch hunt.
Yeah, okay. Well, didn't you say something? He said something about the Catholics.
Well, yeah, and
the
defense team is not saying that.
One of those old things they blamed on. Now, I hadn't heard that in a long time.
Yeah, I know. But it never, you know, when you're dealing with racists and bigots, it never entirely goes away. I mean, I have no particular love for the Roman Catholic Church, just because I have no particular love for organized religion.
Yeah.
I don't focus on them because there's as much evil in that particular, because these are all just brands. It's like Libby's ketchup and Hunt's ketchup and Heinz's ketchup and store brand ketchup. It's all ketchup, okay? And frankly, organized religion is wholly evil. And, with some smatterings of good here and there. But for the most part, I don't reserve my criticism for any one particular sect or brand or denomination for all, you know, because all of them sooner or later transgress themselves and make mockery of that which they propose to worship.
Yeah. Because they can't really believe at all. I mean, they really can't believe to do the things that they do.
No.
They would be frightened to do. They can't believe that they're in anything except their self.
Well, when it comes to the hucksters and charlatans themselves, what they believe in is their ability to perpetuate their own lavish lifestyles at the expense of the credulous.
Well, you know that guy in Atlanta that he used to be on TV. I used to watch him. He was the bishop, and he'd say, "Blah blah, so and so," and he'd say, "It is so because I've told you so." You know. You think, what? But anyway, turns out he was fooling around, too. And then it turns out...
Oh, is that the old guy that was out there fathering children?
Yeah,
and
passed.
So, yeah.
The one, yeah, he was the father, was supposed to be his nephew, and he was the father of his brother's
yes.
so-called son. Yeah, oh, just amazing.
Man, that's straight out of the Old Testament. That sounds like Onan. He didn't spill his seed on the ground, did he?
Yeah, and I think his real son is the minister there now. Oh, is that bitch?
Yes, he is.
There
yeah.
In Atlanta. It was Bishop something. I forgot now.
Yeah, somebody will shoot me an email and remind me, but
yeah. But I would like to talk about the medical deal, if you don't mind.
Oh, yeah, go right ahead.
Well, you know, today I think they were supposed to come to an agreement with all those hearings that they had, you know, the one group of people that they had, Senator Dodd,
Senator Chris Dodd, Connecticut?
Yeah, Chris Dodd, you know, was taking Kennedy's place. And they finally so-called came to agreement. They got out, there was the guy, the Hatch guy,
yeah.
And that other one, Umby or Uzi or whatever, the older guy. Looks like your best grandpa you'd ever want to have. And then the doctor, you know, from the family.
Yes, the Senator Coburn,
yeah.
The rampant lesbianism
well,
in Oklahoma Junior High
there,
School.
And, of course, McCain. And, oh, what they went on. Oh, nobody would listen to what they had to say. And they had some good things that they wanted to do. And nobody listened. This was not a bipartisan bill. This was partisan only. It was going to break the country. It's going to, everybody's going to have to sign on to it. You're going to have to wait for months and all, or maybe years to see a doctor. And we're just not used to that. Well, listen, come around, buddy. Get used to it down here. But they lied. I mean, Bob, they just lied and lied. And McCain got up and said, "We did all this work, blah, blah." Well, McCain, he was part of that group, but when he went in, he didn't stay. I didn't hear him have any input to it. He'd come in and have his little say, and then he'd leave. And for them to get up there and lie and lie and lie, I don't know what all they, everything that anybody was afraid of, that's what's going to happen. And they've got all these great ideas, you know, but nobody's going to listen to them. Well, that's why they're having the meeting so long. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't bother everybody like it does me, but it bothers the tar out of me. I hate when you see something, it's out there, and you know not too many people are watching it. And then you know they're lying about it, and you know people are going to believe them. That's what really gets me.
Well, what... What drives me, look, you know, when they come in and they pontificate and they leave, that means that they have no interest, Juanita, interest whatsoever in the information that is being presented.
You're right.
They are there to advance an agenda and move on. See, I mentioned earlier on that there's this story that just sort of grabbed me by the throat, so to speak. This business about, I got to find it in my stack here, but where is it? About how? Key Obama advisors indicate openness to pushing health care reform through with just Democratic votes. And I just wanted to put my head through a door. Really? What Republican votes did they think they were going to get?
Well, you know what the Republicans said today?
What?
That we needed to get 91 votes.
Oh, well, that number, you know, they just make stuff up, start speaking in tongues, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, the one piece of legislation had, I think, 160 odd Republican amendments that were consented to. Okay.
Yeah, I mean,
100. They 160 some amendments, and they were added to the bill.
Yeah.
And then they had the vote in committee, and not a single Republican voted for it, even though it had all those Republican amendments in it.
Right.
How much? Well, I'm assuming here that the American people are paying attention, Juanita, which is probably a false assumption on my part and shows me some sort of fool.
I think it's your false assumption.
But
because how many people would be able to see it? It's not on in prime time on, you know those people.
And for the light to suddenly finally go on and the administration understands that if they get anything through, they're going to have to get it through without a single godforsaken Republican vote. Well, congratulations. Welcome to 2009. Welcome to the present. Welcome to reality. I'm so glad you could join us from Never Never Land.
Isn't that the truth?
Who did they think was going to support this in the Republican Party? That's why they're Republicans, Juanita. I'm not yelling at you. You know that. But you get me stirred up.
Well, I feel like I yell, too, but I don't mean it. I just get frustrated. But, you know, I just, I remember, didn't the union give in? The union for the car workers gave in on some of their pension and some of their insurance
and conceded, and the right wing was still out there saying them greedy old workers, what they're the ones destroyed General Motors.
These senators and congressmen, I want them to put up or shut up and give up some of their rights. Like they said today, we're not used to waiting. No, I guess you're not. Look what you got.
Yeah, no kidding. You know, our buddy David in Tennessee just chimed in on what I said about organized religion, and he said, and I think this is so, and I think he'll get a big amen from you, Juanita. He says the good coming from organized religion is done by good-hearted individuals in spite of the cult to which they are enslaved. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There you go.
Amen, brother. You know, Bob, I used to think something was wrong with me. Because I just couldn't be satisfied with some of the stuff I heard. And, because they tell you, you got to do this, you got to go this, blah, blah, blah. And you don't. You can find God on your own, please, believe me. Because they will screw you up.
If John the Baptist thought, if organized religion was required for the finding of God, John the Baptist would not have been in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey.
There you go. Good point.
He would have been sitting right there in the temple listening to the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
There you go. You are so right, Bob. That's good. Good preaching, man.
You know, Yeshua only went to the temple when he was about ready to get killed.
Well, he knew he did his studying on his own. He went...
You know, and by the way, he didn't get any, you know, there's no stories of him walking into the temple of Zeus or divine Caesar or Mithras or Diana or any of the organized cults.
The only thing is he went in and he read from Isaiah what he came for. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised or whatever, you know, all that good stuff.
And
what I call good stuff.
And interestingly, the religion of the time had a vibrant tradition of going out into the countryside and preaching to people and not waiting for them to come to the heart of the organized religion.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, because, you know, Yeshua was a rabbi. You know, where it's translated, you know, the Bible translates it, and they said unto him, teacher, teacher. Well,
yeah.
In the language of the day, they would have said rabbi, rabbi.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he was going out and talking to people in their own element, because that's where, you know, if there's whatever it is that passes for God or a supreme being or whatever doesn't live in buildings.
Oh, no, it that's biblical. He said he didn't dwell in those places. It makes you wonder, or does me, about all these buildings. You know, most of these preachers on TV, they're always building. Like I told you, I have to build a heritage place when I belong to the 700 Club.
Oh, yes.
He was always building, and there were these colonial buildings. He was always wanting money to build.
That's why it was the Heritage Center, because we have a Christian heritage in America.
And now look at the good work they're doing.
Where? Did I miss something?
Well, look at the Bush administration, Bob. I mean, they were covered with people from the Heritage Foundation, graduates and so forth.
Oh, no. We're talking about Heritage USA versus the Heritage Foundation.
Where do you think it came from?
Are they the same thing?
Well, listen, I told you I built that building, helped to build it. Yeah, he used to be head of it. Pat Robertson used to be the head one there. You didn't know that?
I thought they were two different animals.
They're all connected, Bob.
Well, they probably are. Circles within circles within circles, as it were.
Because I thought, well, why don't you build something besides colonial buildings? I don't know. But I'm just being facetious, because I was a member at the time, and I remember that. And I remember that he was the head. If you read the history of it, and I bet you big books I'm right.
Well, I wouldn't take the bet, because I'll probably wind up, you know, I'd wind up having to pay up. They're all intertwined. You know, that's part of the sort of chakra.
When you see them on TV, that's where it came from. He gave up that presidency of it, or whatever he was of it. Just like, you know, he sold the 700 Club to that guy that owns Fox. He made.
and to think he started out as the privileged son of a United States senator. Who got to dodge Korea by being the liquor supply officer in a unit in the United States Army. Wow.
Yep. Yeah, it's all connected. It's a dirt. And, you know, I don't know. There's so much to it, Bob. You just go on and on and on. But I really did want to talk about sometime I want to talk about the food supply and the water, like Kate was talking about the water. You know, we got some people down here have got some bad water systems. I mean, really bad. And, you know, when Jeb first came in, he was going to run this system where he turned sewage water into drinking water. Then he said he was, huh? Then he said he wasn't, but I wonder if he didn't. Now, I've got city water. We used to have the tank of the
cistern.
You
Yeah, cistern.
Yeah, the that goes in the ground. Have your own, you know, electricity. But our water got so bad out here until we had to go back to the city. And, you know, I don't know. Who knows what we're getting? I filter the water.
Well, see, and that's the sad thing. There was a dual gravity. There was a gravity driven dual cistern system here on the place back when I was a child. And at the barn and the chicken coop and maybe not the chicken coop, but the barn and the tool building and all the outbuildings and the house itself all had gutters, and all those gutters were connected to the cisterns. And
oh,
so
nice.
it would just collect rainwater.
Yeah.
And that was what was used for, you know, washing clothes and so forth. The well was for drinking and cooking.
And let me just—I'll tell you one more thing too.
But the thing is, the rain is poison now.
Oh yeah, acid rain.
Mercury.
Anything.
Remember, we burn coal, and the mercury goes up in the emissions. You know, tons and tons and tons of mercury, and it among other things, it serves to seed clouds, and it comes back to Earth in the form of rain, and it falls in our lakes and our rivers and our streams, where the fishes are filled with it, and that's why there's, you know, don't eat the fish warnings in most southeastern rivers and streams and lakes. But it also, you know, it also falls as rain on you.
Of course. Yeah. And, you know, when I was growing up, in school, they were talking about how pure the rain was. You know, that it filtered, it went up in the clouds and it filtered out all the impurities and came back as the purest water ever.
Mm-hmm.
Not anymore.
No.
And, you know, you know, Greg Pallant. What's his last name? That's not right.
Greg Palast?
Yeah. You know, he, in that first book, he talked about how the Bushes had gone and bought water. You know, they owned the water pretty much all over the world. Because water someday is going to be more priceless than gold.
Well, it is.
And they got their nasty hands in everything. Their pie in every pot. I mean, they... you know, I've summer, but I do want sometime. I'm not going to take your time, and I know you got other people. But anyway, I just sometime I want to talk about, you know, what they're trying to blame the smoking and all, like on the soldiers. That's their big health problem, and that's just one thing.
Oh, yeah. Look, I've got another story in the stack, Juanita, equally horrifying about the fact that the Army has now come to the conclusion that the violence that is being perpetrated by soldiers here in the States on base and, you know, off base and such as
mm-hmm.
that. Let's see, what's the first paragraph of the Associated Press story? David sent me this one, too. Soldiers from a Colorado unit accused in nearly a dozen slayings since returning home, including a couple gunned down as they put up a garage sale sign, could be showing hostility fueled by intense combat in Iraq, where the troops suffered heavy losses and told of witnessing war crimes, the military said Wednesday. This stuff comes home, Juanita.
Of course it does, Bob.
But you know what? It doesn't come home to George W. Bush.
No.
It doesn't come home to Donald Rumsfeld, or it doesn't come home to Dick Cheney, and it doesn't come home to Colin Powell, who sat there and said, "This is not speculation. We are not making this up."
You know,
when he spoke to the UN.
I don't trust him either. I never saw what people wanted him to be president. You know, I never got it. And he really did a number when he did that speech in the UN, because a lot of people really trusted that guy.
Well, the sad thing was he knew it was a lie when he was sitting there saying it wasn't a lie.
And his son, you know, is big time involved in a lot of your broadcasting problems, you know, too, when he was head of, what is it,
Michael Powell?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, what's a little nepotism among friends?
Yeah. But, yeah, something big time rotten, I'll tell you, Steve. I don't know what they're going to do without us. They're just going to get some people from overseas. That's what they believe. Or they're going to raise their little clones or whatever they think.
Yeah, but just remember, the Army's doing right by folks. The military is definitely doing right by folks, Juanita. Because if you're one of these weirdos who thinks that Barack Obama isn't really president because you think that Barack Obama wasn't really born in the United States, if you cry about that, if your butt's getting ready to get sent to Iraq and you cry about that, the military will say, well, you don't have to go. It's happened. It happened just in the last couple of days. One of these weirdo birthers filed a lawsuit claiming he shouldn't have to go to Iraq because the order to go to Iraq was issued illegitimately.
Oh, boy.
Because Barack Obama is not really the commander-in-chief because he wasn't really born in America.
Oh, my God.
And the military has said, well, that's okay, son. You don't have to go.
Oh, my.
Now, when I think about the young men and women of real conscience who stood up during the Iraq War and said, I took an oath and I swore an oath that I would not obey an illegal order and this is an illegal war, they were castigated as cowards by the right wing.
Oh, yeah, of course.
But I have not heard a peep out of the right wing media about this cowardly little punk.
No, they're too busy spouting off their little idiotic prejudices and so forth, you know. And I see why, is because like the girl from the lady from the reporter from Idaho.
Mm-hmm. Allison.
You said Idaho.
Yes.
Didn't you say Idaho?
Yes, that was Allison.
See what she's saying. See, people, that's what they want to hear because that's what they believe. And you got your Glenn Becks. I mean, who else would believe that jerk? Who else would believe him but somebody that already wants to believe him? Just like my friend, I told you, she still ain't called me, and then I'm more and more glad of it, my right-wing friend. Just because I dared say something about I had hopes that Obama was better because Bush was a monster, for one thing. And because she had told me that Obama was not America, he did not have our values. I said, okay, I'll just say what I think. And she's in the church, you know. So it's in the church's fault, and that's another reason I got out.
Sure it is, and it's in the military, too.
Yeah,
The evil jealousism is all over the military. By the way, just to put a name to this creep, U.S. Army Major Stephan, that's S-T-E-F-A-N, Stephan Frederick Cook. He's in the reserve, and he said he shouldn't have to go to Afghanistan, not Iraq, Afghanistan, because he believes, see, it's Wednesday night, so there's another one of those believing stories, believes Barack Obama was never eligible to be president. Has had his deployment orders revoked, according to Army officials.
Well, what about us? I mean, with Bush.
Yeah, so, well, no.
Same difference.
No.
He got sworn in, and that's supposed to make it okay.
Right. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R.
Yeah.
Sure.
So, you know, I just know too much about that. That was so illegitimate, you know. It was very wrong. And I was talking to my friend, you know, that had passed away. She and I, we were talking on the phone and listening to the returns. And when it first said that, you know, Bush had won and Al Gore had given up, you know, and then it turned out we were waiting to hear his speech, you know. And then it said, you know, he may not be, you know, all of us haven't been counted. We had a good attorney general down here then, and he said, hey, you know, he called the Gore people and said, tell him not to give up yet because of all the votes haven't been counted, and there's a lot of things going on down here, too. That was a Butterworth, I believe his name was. And God bless him. We wouldn't know him. And then you had all that stuff going on. And after, and I still feel it, Bob, you know, as a Floridian, maybe more, I don't know, maybe not. But
no, I understand still feeling it because it's not the same as what went down in Florida. But here in West Virginia, Juanita, remember, we hadn't voted we hadn't voted for a Republican for president as a state since God was a baby, okay?
Yeah.
And in 2000, they sent Charlton Heston to Beckley, West Virginia, where he stood and said, Al Gore's going to get your guns. And the mouth breathers and the knuckle walkers crawled out of their hollers to go and vote for W because he's going to protect my right to my guns, and he loves the unborn babies. Huh?
Didn't that happen in Tennessee, too?
Oh, sure it did. But the thing is, and this is where it becomes actually important, and you sit around with your head in your hands if you're a West Virginia liberal, those of us who are, if West Virginia had done what West Virginia always did before, and that is vote for the Democratic nominee for president, what happened in Florida would not have mattered, Juanita.
Yeah, oh, yeah, right.
Because those five votes would have been sufficient to put Al Gore into the White House. And the whole Florida, the whole Florida debacle would not have mattered within the mathematics of the Electoral College.
But you talk about they don't want us to have the right to go to court for anything. But you talk about all these things that the Republicans did down here, court there, court everywhere. I watched all that stuff.
You lived it.
I watched every bit of it. I mean, now you can't watch everything. You just, your mind would go off to some other planet if you try to get in there.
Oh, that HBO film Recount with, who was it, Kevin Spacey?
Brilliant.
Yeah, that was brilliant.
And you know what? I learned something from that. The last part of it, it just showed all the votes that hadn't been counted. That dumbass. Excuse me, I'm sorry I said that, but, you know, that Saul, the Democrat, you know, judge, he had those votes. Did you see that when he sent them up with in those Broncos-like vehicles up to Tallahassee? Did you remember that? A la O.J.?
Yeah.
And it showed at the end of that movie all of those votes that had not been counted, and I did not realize how many that there was. Bob, there was huge boxes and boxes and rows and rows. I know you've seen it, I'm sure. Rows and rows and rows of boxes and boxes. And, you know, Jeb was going to destroy those.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened. I don't know if they're still around or not, but that was something to see. That was one thing I didn't really comprehend, you know, at the time it happened. But also, oh, my God, you know, there's always something to learn about things, no matter how much you've watched or nothing.
Right.
But anyway, boy, I tell you. But, see, you know, it still bothers me. And look at all the destruction that all this stuff is going downhill. And why? And you wonder why the president administration, there's a lot of things that I think that they could do. They could change right now. They may, you know, like the gays in the military. That is so ridiculous. That's one thing. And then happened the ex-governor of Alabama, Siegelman.
Mm-hmm.
Those are things that could be done. I believe easily, but they're not. For why, I don't know. I guess we're just all suckers, being played for suckers.
Yep.
And you just have to know which sucker you're going to choose.
Yeah. I know.
I tell you, it is a sigh of relief not to have Dingbat in office.
Yeah, but don't sigh too contentedly, Juanita.
I know. We can't, can we?
Because there's no let up.
We can take a deep breath, we get knocked for a loop again. Right?
I know, yeah. And every time you think we've seen the worst, they've got another one in the wings.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, I blabbered on and on.
Oh, no worries, Juanita. Great conversation. You have a good night, dear.
Okay, night-night.
Talk to you soon.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye now. From Central Florida, that's our pal, Juanita. It's right at the top of the hour, maybe a minute or so over, but we can work with that. We'll take a little break and come back. Chime in. There's other stuff to do. There's other audio to be heard. Fun with media, perhaps, on the way. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is the horn. This seems to fit very well. John Koontz.
I remember your State of the Union address. Your call to duty, you called on our nation's best. You laid it out plain why our sons and daughters should fight. There was no question, it was all in black and white. And like so many, my son believed all of this. Without a shred of doubt, he marched off to enlist. There came a memo from a place called Downing Street. How can this be true? What am I to believe? The flag-draped coffins that you don't want seen on TV. I have something that I'd like you to see. This is the pillow where he used to lay his head. Some old books I would read to him in bed. Here's a trophy from when he played little league ball. Here's another day I spend staring at the wall. I keep a room of his things, but he's never coming back. Please tell me, why did my son die in Iraq? From you, not from one of your paid hacks. Please tell me, why did my son die in Iraq? Thank you.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Yeah, here we go into hour three. Breaking news of a story of, just another day in the American shooting gallery. Just another little down payment on the deal with the devil that we make in exchange for the freedom to arm bears. ABC reporting that all hell broke loose at the Capitol of the United States earlier today. AP reporting a chaotic scene unfolded at the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday after police shot and killed an armed man in what authorities described as a routine rush hour traffic stop that turned deadly. Apparently, the guy fled. After hitting an officer who was injured. This is some real bad writing. The unidentified man fled authorities, hitting one officer who was injured. I assume he hit him in the car, with his car. I don't know. Said Sergeant Kim Schneider, U.S. Capitol Police spokeswoman. 35-year-old man shot after being told to put down his weapon and refusing. And it happened a few blocks away from where the Sotomayor hearings were taking place, wrapping up. Police, for a time, sealed off a part of the Capitol. Robert Drum, a tourist from Oklahoma visiting D.C. with his family, said there were so many gunshots being fired, my family got down. Another witness, Dale Lanigan of Toledo, Ohio, said as the speeding car passed him, the driver had one hand on the wheel and it looked like he was reaching for something, and he heard shots and police ordered him to get away. It ain't going to get any calmer, folks. It is absolute. We are dealing with absolute insanity. The right wing is losing their minds, and I have no doubt that this guy was a wing nut. I mean, I don't know, but at this point, it's the rational, reasonable assumption to make. Because you have to consider, you know, you and me, we're liberals, we're decent people, some like to call themselves progressive, although Dennis Miller and Bill Kristol say that they want to take that word back. We get frustrated. We get angry. And we get angry because we see that this country is going in directions that are directly antithetical to everything that it was designed to be, even though the design was executed by, you know, by white guys, for white guys. We're trying to get past some of that, and we know what we need to do to get well. And the other side, like an addict desperately in need of an intervention, just keeps hitting the sauce. And they keep doing it because they are whipped into doing it. Because of crap like this. I offer you as Exhibit A, in this little tableau, Glenn Beck, Rodeo Clown.
Let me go to Kathy in Massachusetts, which is having a great time with that universal health care from Mitt Romney, a Republican. Hi, Kathy. Go ahead.
Hi, Kath. Yeah, that's right, Glenn. I think you better pick your head up and put it back on your shoulders because it's rolling all over the ground right now.
Yes.
We've got people out there that are really sick that do need health care.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
When people like you turn around and...
Do you hear the condescension in his voice? Do you hear the smarminess? we haven't gotten to the good part yet. This goes on for some several minutes, so just sort of Bill Hicks-like, strap in.
Subject people to this kind of rhetoric that have insurance because they can't afford it and they've been laid off.
I know.
Where do they get it?
Where do they get it?
Your family, let me tell you something, Glenn.
Yes.
Obviously, nobody in your family has had an illness that they couldn't get treated
for. My family has never, ever had an illness. You're right. And anybody, you know what, Kathy, you are so right. They couldn't pay for it. Let me just tell you something. You are right. I read in the story all the time about the people who are dying on the streets because they can't go to a hospital and get health care. You're exactly right. We are letting people die left and right in this country.
Afford anymore.
Oh, we can't afford anymore. So you must, of course, be.
They're going broke.
Oh, they can't afford.
Doors.
Right, you're right. And that's why the country can afford it. The country can afford it. Don't worry about that going broke. Don't worry about that.
An industrial country in this world.
In this world.
That doesn't have health care. What the hell is
wrong? And we are the only country in the world where leaders come from every other country to get health care when they can't get the right kind of health care in their own country. We have presidents. We have prime ministers. We have speakers of the parliament in Australia that can't get the prostate treatments and have to come to this country to get it. So you're right. You're right. We should adapt all of those things. And Canada has a great health care. That's why people are suing. That's why in Canada they have a lottery. They have a lottery system. Who gets to go see a doctor this month in Canada? Go ahead.
How about the Netherlands, Glenn?
How about the Netherlands?
Yeah, how about France and Italy where you just go in and sign a paper?
You're right.
And the doctors don't have to fight with the insurance companies.
Tell me.
Jesus. You see what they do? And again, we're nowhere near done. But I want to share something with you in the way of an email that I got a couple of days ago. I have to pull it up real quick. From our good buddy Tosh. We engaged in an email exchange about health care. And in talking about health care, he said, you know, in both Canada and the United Kingdom, life expectancy is higher than in the U.S. How does that work? Your guess is as good as mine. Actually, the alleged answer is youth violence and homicide. Yeah, that's what accounts for our diminished life expectancy. Youth violence and homicide. But then this observation, after hearing Glenn Beck tout this lottery BS, do you remember? By the way, and this is the look, what you're hearing and what you're going to continue to hear for a few minutes is nothing short of a clinic on why it is a waste of time to try to dialogue with somebody who has had the right wing Kool-Aid. All right. Even here in West Virginia, where we're dealing with the issue of mountaintop removal, we keep saying, you know, some way or another, we've got to be able, both sides have got to be able to sit down to talk. But our side sits down and says, you know, we want you to understand, we're not asking for you to lose your jobs. We care about your family, and we want to create an economy that has jobs in it as good a rate of pay as what you're getting now, so and that other people can have good jobs too. So, you know, we care about you too. And the other side, the mountain removal side, says, tree hugger, save a miner, hang a tree hugger, kill a hippie a day, and soon they'll go away, tree hugger. Now how in the sweet name of God do you have a dialogue with that? But anyway, Tosh goes on and he says, you know, we have waiting lists in this country, because that's one of the favorite right-wing yammer points. You got to go on a waiting list. You know, you have to get it. If you go into the hospital and you're dying and you're having a heart attack, they put you on a waiting list in Canada, and you can't get treatment for your heart attack until 3 weeks later and you die. Yeah, really. But he says, we have waiting lists in this country. They're just called schedules. He said, for example, my shoulder surgery, because of my size, had to be done at a full-service surgical facility that the attending physician works at once a month. I skipped one opportunity due to work needs, and then I ended up waiting 10 weeks for my surgery. Another person I know had the same surgery on his left shoulder in 2007 and was slipped in as his surgeon's fifth procedure of the day at about 5:30 p.m., or he would have had to wait 2 months for the next open slot in his surgeon's schedule. Since the surgery was essential for his ability to walk, he opted for the risk of being his surgeon's fifth procedure of the day. We wait here. The AMA just has it suitably disguised. Oh, God bless our buddy Cindy. It cuts right through all the, right to the chase in regard to Glenn Beck. That little prick has crotch rot of the mouth. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But you haven't even heard the worst of it yet. You know, this is the kind of stuff, on any topic, whether it's immigration, health care, whether Barack Obama's really an American, you know, they do that one too. All of that. Any of that. Well, guess what? Their main goal is to whip pasty-faced, doughy white people into a frenzy. Oh, by the way, let me go back to something. Before we go back to Glenn Beck, I got a little shocker here for you. It's kind of going to make you go, what, huh? Now, you and I, and I know if you listen to Mike Malloy, you heard him having just a high old time with Senator Jefferson Beauregard Sessions the Tud last night. It was a beautiful thing, really. It was, and I've ridden him a little bit too, because he's such a loathsome wad of human excrement in a suit, masquerading as a member of the United States Senate. And frankly, I talk that way because it's what he is. But you don't often expect to hear that from the for-profit media. Let me just offer you, before we go back to Glenn Beck, let me just offer you this little tidbit from, of all places, Jeffrey Toobin of CNN, talking about Senator Sessions' conduct during the Sotomayor hearings. This is one of those strap-in moments for a different reason, because if you don't, you're going to fall out of the damn chair.
What's worth noting about with Jeff Sessions, the line of questioning was that being a white man, that's normal. Everybody else has biases and prejudices.
Yeah, exactly.
But the white man, they don't have any ethnicity. They don't have any gender. They're just like the normal folks, and I thought that was a little jarring.
A little jarring? Yeah. The white folks, they don't have any gender. They don't have any ethnicity. They're just white and normal. But you gotta admit, that's a little shocking coming from the for-profit media. Jeffrey Toobin, I'd stay off a small aircraft and maybe start passing that resume around a little bit, because talking that way will not keep you a job in the for-profit media. But anyway, back to Glenn Beck real quick.
Hey, Kathy, about the insurance program that they do have in France. Tell me about it.
There are people that go over there, mm-hmm. and they are on vacation. If they uh-huh. have a problem, uh-huh. all they have to do is walk into the clinics or the hospitals and sign their name. The doctors do not have to be bothered signing insurance forms.
So in other words, a person... Hang on, I want to make sure I understand. So a non-citizen can go over to a hospital and walk in and get emergency treatment. That never happens here.
I'm asking you a logical question.
I'm giving you a logical answer.
You don't have logic.
You're right.
Where's your logic? What would you do? I'm asking you, what would you do to change this health care system for the better? After all, every time you people bring up costs,
You don't care about the trillions of dollars to bail out the banks and all the credit card companies.
Kathy, get off my phone! Get off my phone, you little pinhead! I don't care! You people don't care about the trillions! Get off my phone! I'm going to lose my mind today!
Glenn, wrong verb tense, buddy. That is sort of future, to the extent you had in mind, pal. You lost it a long time ago, and now the little rubber mask is just off. I got to remember, and we got to just cut this out as a clip.
Signing insurance forms.
So in other words, a person.
Hang on, I want to make sure I understand. So a non-citizen can go over to a hospital and walk in and get emergency treatment. That never happens here.
I'm asking you a logical question.
I'm giving you a logical answer.
You don't have logic.
You're right.
What is your logic? What would you do? I'm asking you, what would you do to change this health care system for the better? After all, every time you people bring up costs, you don't care about the trillions of dollars to bail out the banks and all the credit card companies.
Kathy, get off my phone! Get off my phone, you little pinhead! I don't care! You people don't care about the trillions! Get off my phone! I'm going to lose my mind today!
Never listen to this show. She's never
listened to the show, and she's from Massachusetts. Pat,
tell me what's happening in Massachusetts today.
Oh, disaster.
Hey, tell me, you know?
Tell me about health care. Yep. Who knows?
Oh, yes. Tens of thousands of illegal immigrants.
Legal, not illegal.
Legal immigrants are being dropped from the health care system.
Permanent citizens.
Because,
correct?
Yeah. As far as I know, we understood was it is people here on, like, student visas, it's here on work permits, all of those, they're
come
legal.
Come on, guys, make some stuff
country,
up.
Legally here. Immigrated here, and they're being dropped from the rolls because Massachusetts can't afford
it. Can't afford it in their universal program.
Yep.
Can't legal immigrants are being...
Maybe that's because it's not universal. Maybe that's because it's Massachusetts, but not Connecticut. Maybe that's because it's Massachusetts, but not Maine. Maybe that's because it's Massachusetts, but not New York. Maybe that's because it's Massachusetts, but not Michigan. Massachusetts, but not Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Delaware. You know.
Being dropped.
But you don't care, Glenn, about anybody spending $1 trillion.
The fact of the matter is that dirty, stinking, rotten, little steaming pile of human excrement doesn't care. He cares about the paycheck that he gets every month, that long walk he takes to his little cubicle, or those few keys he has to click on his keyboard to make sure that the check cleared from the radio outfit that syndicates him. That's what he cares about. And remember, please, that a few months back when he was still at CNN, Glenn Beck went on this rant about the care he had received in hemorrhoid surgery that made him want to kill himself. The care that he received in the for-profit healthcare system. And made him want to kill himself. And it was just a little bit of butt surgery. As our buddy Brad Friedman noted, now if he'd only shoot someone in the face, he'd be a lock for the nomination for the GOP. Yeah. But that's why people go crazy with... a lot of people are going crazier with guns in this country. Are we clear? Yeah. Yeah. I think we are. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Kevin from Brooklyn.
Hey, Kevin.
How you doing, sir?
Doing good. How about you?
You know, I'm okay. What never ceases to amaze me is the amount of aggression they have towards women.
Oh, yeah, because, yeah, did you, I mean, if he could have been in physical proximity to her, he would have slapped her.
Yeah, but it's the same thing with the Supreme, you know, the way they're treating Judge Sotomayor. You know, it's
oh, the open disdain?
Oh, yes. You know, it's just like, and any of these guys, first of all, they don't walk the streets, because especially streets like in New York, they'll get booked. You know, that's all there is to it. They cannot. They scurry from their limo into the whatever building, media outlet building they're in. You know, most of these guys are suburban Long Island guys or from Jersey or from way out, wherever. You know, but it just amazes me how aggressive they can be towards women. And not to say a woman isn't capable of kicking their behind.
Probably no, I would have. I know it probably would have scuttled the nomination, but I would have paid real good money, Kevin, just to hear one time Sonia Sotomayor let some of her inner dignity loose on, well, you know, that on Log Closet Graham or one of those.
That's what they're trying to do. Don't forget, from the beginning, it was, unless you have a total meltdown, and Lindsey Graham, closet case Lindsey Graham, you know, that's what they're trying to provoke him into doing, because, come on, it's day three now, and they're going after day four?
Yeah, what do they want to know?
Excuse me?
What do they want to know? What's left? Vote.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and it's the same questions over and over again.
And then at the end of Al Franken's questioning today, Kevin, I noticed that they went into executive session so that none of us could hear what was going on.
Yeah.
What the heck was that about?
You know, it's just...
What is there, Kevin, about a Supreme Court nomination hearing that cannot be discussed openly in front of the American public?
Well, God only knows what goes on.
I mean, did they want to question her about the Court of Star Chamber that they have, about the National Security Court, or what? You know, I just take a very dim view of secrecy.
Not only that, it's just crazy how, you know, and again, it just goes back to the case being. You know, it's a woman who worked herself, who literally pulled herself up by the bootstraps. And it just, you know, this is what they tell us to do. She did exactly just that.
Yes.
And, you know, but again, it's about, like Bill Maher said, you know, I guess white males in this country has been so oppressed by Puerto Rican women over the centuries. You know, it really, you know, it just amazes me. And
look, I mean, I hate to reduce it to such stark terms, but this is about white penis insecurity, okay? It just is.
Of course. Well, did you hear the Mike Malloy show when I called in last night, what I said?
Yeah, I did hear.
Okay, and it is. You know, my neighborhood, it's amazing now. It's like, you know, and it's no reflection on you and Mike, but...
Hey, look, I know. You know, I mean, that's as valid an explanation as anything. You know, or, you know, as well as, you know, the idea that maybe the society's getting a little bit more open, you know, and people can actually marry who they love.
Well, but, who they're attracted to.
Right, well, except for Lindsey Graham.
Oh, well, that would be scary. That would be scary.
Yeah, because, see, we don't...
All five members of the village people.
Well, no, our, you know, the little boys.
Yeah.
You know, Lindsey Graham just makes me want to lose lunch every time I see him open
Lindsey
his mouth.
Lindsey Graham reminds me of that Kevin Spacey character in The Garden of Good and
Oh my God! Yeah, that. And frankly, growing up in the South as I did, I grew up with a lot of people like Lindsey Graham.
Oh yeah.
who were, how do I say this without being an ass? Everybody, including the people themselves, knew they were gay. But within the culture in which they were being raised, they knew that it was doom and damnation to admit it. And a whole bunch of these guys had real aspirations toward politics because they were bright and vivacious and they were sharp and they had the energy and the talent. And so there was a trade-off made, Kevin, where one denies an entire segment of one's own human nature in a naked exchange for power inside one of the single most repressive subcultures that exists in this nation.
Oh, yeah. Well, like I said, power is a very addictive thing. And it's amazing what the crave for power will do to someone. It really is. And I guess because I'm one person who never really craved it that much, and for me, the few occasions when I was forced to exercise it, I really didn't like it. I've kind of transitioned myself over the past year or two. It's a sort of a Ronin. You ever heard that term? A Ronin?
Yes.
Kind of person, Well, because I explain
a Ronin was
samurai.
A samurai who was not bound to any particular lord.
Exactly. And believe it or not, there's a lot of satisfaction in that. It really is. At least for me personally, there's a lot of satisfaction in that. And it's like, but power is an addictive thing. It really is. Hopefully one day. But it can also destroy.
That's true.
Yeah, and it's amazing. Like, all those guys look incredibly old on the center panel. The only youthful-looking one was Al Franken.
And, I watched some of Al's questioning today, Senator Franken's questioning today.
Yeah.
And, he went about it in a very intelligent and yet personable way. It wasn't like he was holding a mouthful of poo like, Jefferson Beauregard Sessions III.
It was the most intelligent line of questioning.
Without a doubt.
From either party.
And, the little interplay about, I watched Perry Mason, did you watch Perry Mason? Frankly, I think the gallery appreciated that.
Yeah.
After all the hypocritical, supercilious tension generated by freaks like Sessions, that was very refreshing, and it was a nice start, I thought, for Al Franken.
Yeah. Well, after my experience living in Minnesota, I can tell you one or two guys would be complaining why he has to bring up, because it's amazing. Minnesota, it's a very progressive state, but it can also be ass backwards. And don't forget, a lot of Minnesota, believe professional wrestling is real. That's what makes it. Michelle Bachman. It really disturbs me, the duality in Minnesota, where you can have stuff, genuine niceness, but genuine evil hate at the same time. Yeah. And hypocrisy and just forked tongue speaking. And I guess that's much of the Midwest. Anyway, by the way, one other thing. Glenn Beck, I'm pretty sure Glenn Beck would have no problems with universal health care if this country's ethnic diversity was the same as Sweden and Norway.
You know, I think you're probably right. Because you notice the business about the legal immigrants. They're not, because you know what that means. White people.
Yeah.
What a despicable. Yeah.
Okay, my friend. I know you have other people in the queue.
Well, Kevin, good to hear from you. I was thinking about you the other day. Well, I was thinking about you last night because I hadn't heard from you in a while. when I heard you on Malloy.
I've been busy, so because I'm doing a lot of renovations here.
Oh, well, I hope they're going well, and we'll talk soon.
Oh, yeah, we will, brother.
All right, later, Kevin.
Yeah.
Bye now. Our buddy Kevin calling from Brooklyn. And let's see. Hi, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. This is Alan.
Hey, Alan, what's up?
Oh, not much. Just driving around the country, or the southeastern part of the country again. And I picked up at a place where, that you probably heard of before. This morning I picked up at Browns Ferry Nuclear Power Plant.
Oh, yeah, I know Browns Ferry real well. That's the nuclear power plant near home there, where they were doing a safety check for gas leaks with an open flame, a candle, in fact, and nearly started a reactor meltdown that would have made Chernobyl look like a walk in the park.
Oh, my goodness. Who did they hire to work there? He said they use a candle?
Yeah, well, this was back in the 70s, yeah. You know, just TVA personnel checking for gas leaks in a hose. They found one.
Well,
they found one with the candle.
Well, I hope I'm not blowing with what I'm hauling. They said it's not radioactive. Thank goodness. Yesterday I was able to get to ride down the Natchez Parkway for the first time.
Oh, the Natchez Trace is a beautiful, beautiful ride.
Oh, it is. I got to ride 97 miles on it. And being I don't drive a tractor trailer truck anymore, I could do that. I drive something that looks more like a motorhome, so I wasn't hauling a load, so hopefully that was legal.
Yeah, cross your fingers. You know, the biggest thing to bear in mind on the Natchez Trace is whatever the speed limit is, stay at least 1 to 2 miles an hour below it. Because they will pull you over on a hard look.
Gee. Well, I think it's 50 miles an hour. I was going 55 and I had one vehicle pass me. And well, I have to remember that next time. You know, Jeff Sessions, I was found out some interesting things about him. Did you know that he was nominated for judgeship
by Ronald Reagan
in the 80s?
Yeah, 1986. And he was rejected by the committee.
Uh-huh. And one of the people who voted against him was Hal Heflin, a senator from Alabama, a Democratic senator, but I think was he on the conservative side? I never did.
Howell Heflin had been a Supreme Court justice in Alabama in his own right. And Howell Heflin also, and he was from Tuscumbia, which is not too awfully far from where I grew up. But Howell Heflin had a voting record at one point in time that was actually more conservative than most Republicans. He voted with Ronald Reagan more often than most Republicans did.
Well, to have Hal Heflin vote against Sessions, that's pretty bad. and one time he was Attorney General one time. Sessions was in Alabama.
Maybe he was Attorney General, but I do know that he was U.S. Attorney for the Southern District of Alabama in Mobile.
Uh-huh.
Okay. That's where he was. That's where he was when he tried to prosecute one of Dr. King's former associates for voter fraud and got his rear end handed to him.
Yeah, two times he tried to get people for voter fraud, and both times he failed. One time he went after like 1.5 million and couldn't find anybody. And that was during the time when there was a lot of church burnings in that.
and he was more interested in finding voter files than going after people who were burning churches. And he was known also one time to call a black aide to the attorney general a boy. So just, I mean, he's got all kinds of racist things against him.
Oh, yeah, everything from the Klan remark and to referring to another U.S. attorney in the office as boy and advising him to be careful what he said to the white women. Yeah, he's a real class act. Of course, the thing is, you know, you're an Alabamian, Alan. You know that that stuff actually plays down there and will get you elected to office.
That's what I was just saying. He said that he liked the KKK until he realized that they smoked pot.
Yes.
Never mind the lynching, they smoked
yeah,
pot.
Oh, yeah, that was the dope smoking that put him off the Klan.
The woman who's in line to be a Supreme Court Justice, Sonia Mayer, I never can say her name right, but she votes with Republicans 95% of the time, so I don't see how she's a left-winger like they keep claiming. And 83% of her votes was for the government and against the person who's in immigration cases is for the government. I don't see how she's so much of a right winger. I mean, a left winger, like they say she is. But I'd like to see another Catholic on the Supreme Court. But I'd like to see another Christian. I'd like to see somebody who's a free thinker.
It would be to our benefit. Maybe that's uh-huh. the second nominee if such a slot opens up. Hey, Alan, good talking to you, brother. I do have to roll along, though. How far are you out of Browns Ferry?
Oh, I'm good ways. I'm in Georgia now.
Oh, okay. You're safe. Yeah, if you have to go back there, just make sure that nobody's got any candles around when you're there.
Yeah. I'm headed towards South Carolina, close to our other nuclear plant, so maybe I'll have to stay away from that, too. I better not eat the fish.
No, don't. Yeah, don't eat the fish and don't drink the water.
Yeah, if I go fishing, I better throw the fish back in at a catch.
Well, just, you know, you can start by counting the eyeballs. If it's got more than two, you know. Yeah. You take care, Alan. Good talking to you, brother.
Okay, thanks.
All right, bye now. Out on the road, that's our buddy Alan the trucker. And we roll along. Hey, is this Gerard?
Sure is.
How are you?
I'm doing well, sir. How about yourself?
I'm getting by, I reckon.
I just wanted to call in because I wondered if you'd... I think the story was last week, and I thought maybe you'd have covered it. I wish I had it for me because I saw it in the newspaper. But did you see the... And I'm sorry to say, I think this happened in Indiana. Did you see the story about the pastor who... told his congregation to bring their guns to church?
Yes, that was in that was near Louisville, Kentucky.
Oh, okay. I was thinking it was
not too far from Indiana.
Yeah. You know, I read that story and I had this flashback to when I was like 16 or 17 and doing some of the dumbass things that a 16 or 17 year old will do, and having my father look at me and go, what was going through your mind? You know, I just, how does anybody, I don't care if a pastor says it, you know, how does anybody explain to their child that they're taking their gun, unloaded or not, I mean, that they're taking their gun to church?
Well, you just explain to your child that if there had been guns back then, Jesus would have had one, because Peter had a sword.
Oh, jeez, Louise, it's like,
you know,
it's hard to fathom, isn't it? You know, I've been at this so long, Gerard, that I've just gotten to the point where I kind of go, well, yeah, of course. But I have to remind myself every now and then that there are a lot of people who aren't paying attention, and I'm not including you in that. But there's a lot of people out there in America who think, A, well, that's all right if you want to take a gun to church. You can worship Jesus with a gun. And then there's another segment of the population who just doesn't know. And yeah. Who looks up, and that's the segment of the population that looks up when these horrible murders take place, and they say, how could this happen? And those people, you just want to shake.
Yeah.
Because it's not how could it happen, it's how could it not happen? We set it up for this stuff to happen.
Well, yeah. How big a step is it from bringing your gun to church, unloaded, to everybody getting together in church and loading up and going somewhere like to a Unitarian church down the street?
And blowing them away.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you know what? You just know that the bullets got emptied out of the gun to the extent that they were. I doubt if they were unloaded, because I'm sure they didn't check, because that would have been a violation of their Second Amendment rights. Amen. Praise Jesus. And so to the extent that they were unloaded in the car. And the clips and the bullets and so forth were still there. Yeah. And it was such a huge success. I fully expect bring your shotgun to church. I expect, you know, bring your semi-automatic weapon to church. But why not bring your sword to church? You know, anything except bring your spirit of peace and love to church.
Yeah, and it kind of dovetails with what you were talking to Juanita about, where, you know, whatever that spiritual thing is that happens, it doesn't seem to be happening in churches. You know, I'm getting to a point, and I was, you know, I was raised in a church. You know, I know these people. I'm a, you know, recovering Calvinist. But it's like, where, when you see such a plethora of this stuff, it's like I get to the point where I say, you know, they ought to just hang it up. They ought to, as far as organized Christianity is concerned, when you just take a look at the totality of it, of this stuff that goes on, I mean, they had one, just, I heard it on NPR the other day, that I guess it was a father and his two sons who had a Bernie Madoff-like Ponzi scheme going with all these church people, and he was training people to go. I mean, they were convicted of this thing, and they were training people, their so-called ministers, salesmen, to go into people's homes and pray with them, you know, before they introduce them to this.
Yeah, and then pray them right out of their life savings.
Yeah. You know, it used to be you wanted to get, you know, at least dinner and a movie before you got screwed, but now I guess a prayer is good enough, you know? It's just beyond me. It's just really beyond me anymore. But
you know it's there, Gerard, and that's the thing. It's really, you say it's beyond you, but it isn't beyond you. Because your eyes are open and you know the nature of the beast.
Yeah, it happens all the time, you know, and I don't know. It's like you say, there is. I think it's a psychological thing. You were talking about psychological studies of people. How do these guys not? They must get to a point where they do think they're omnipotent, because anybody, I try to put myself in their shoes, and it's like, you know, how many times do you have to see a Jim Baker or somebody like that perp walked to his car in handcuffs before you wise up and say, hey, maybe I could maybe get in a little trouble doing this. You know?
It never happens, Gerard, because the frequency with which these charlatans, because they are all crooks, all right, the frequency with which they are caught Look, it's the same thing with the guy down the street making, you know, who looks at his toothless girlfriend and says, honey, let's go down and rent a room at the Notel Motel. My buddy done give me the recipe for meth.
Yeah.
And she says, sounds like a good idea, darling. And they go down to the Notel Motel. Well, they know that even though it stinks and even though it's very obvious, that there's a decent chance they won't get caught.
Yeah.
There's a better than average chance, there's a way better than average chance that they won't get caught. And so they do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing with preachers. You know, they get the scam. I mean, look, you can count on one hand the number of preachers who've been sent to prison. On the other hand, if you start counting the ones who have run these criminal enterprises into their old age and didn't, it's a much larger number.
Yeah.
Oral Roberts, to the best of my knowledge, is still alive.
Yep.
This is a guy who said, send me $1 million or God will call me home. And he didn't get the million, and they didn't get called home, and nobody indicted him.
Oh, goodness.
You know, there's very little that you can do that isn't covered within the umbrella of the First Amendment when it comes to this kind of hucksterism. It's the best dodge in the world. I mean, look, Tony Alamo, we started the story with him, Gerard. Tony Alamo is only on trial because after she became a full-grown woman who had been married off to this creepy bastard at the age of 15... Only after she became a full-grown woman and only after the guy told her about sexually abusing an 8-year-old little girl who was holding a teddy bear at the time, that's the only reason the light went on. And that's the only reason the guy's on trial. You know, that old line about, you know, the only thing that'll take them down is if they get caught with a dead girl or a live boy.
Yeah.
You know, that's a stereotype and a saying for a reason. It's true. You can do anything to the gullible that you want as long as you say that you are doing it for Jesus, Muhammad, Allah, the Buddha, or, you know, and some sort of animistic spirit in the Amazonian jungle. As long as you claim that your invisible friend told you to, you can mostly do anything you want.
Yeah. It's sad.
You know, and the only ones who wind up getting caught are the ones whose the weirdest sexual hang-ups eventually drive them into positions where they have to engage in either the pedophilia or solicitation and get caught. Otherwise, it's a money machine. Jesus, the money machine. Kind of sickening to think about, isn't it?
Well, and that's the thing. It makes it, you know, all that much more difficult for people who are really doing what could be called Jesus work, you know. Because some of this work, I mean, you need, you know, I always, of course, think of Gandhi, but also, I mean, there's the Catholic Workers Organization where, you know, they go to places where people are suffering, and they live with them. It's not like they're, you know, the pasty weight.
No, they don't. They don't show up and administer some healing and then go back home to the mansion.
Yeah, to the suburbs. They live right with the people.
There are those traditions within organized religion, and as David from Tennessee noted earlier in the evening, Gerard, those people are doing that not because of the faith. They are doing it in spite of it. If they didn't have the faith, they would be doing it somewhere else.
Yeah, they would be doing it without the institution.
Yeah. I mean, like I said before, I've often thought even at my relatively advanced age, as far as doing decent things on planet Earth, you know, I'd love to have the wherewithal to get myself admitted to the osteopath school down in Lewisburg, come out with a degree, and and get done with all the rigmarole, and the first thing I do is go join Doctors Without Borders.
Mm-hmm.
Because there would be some real good involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Agnes is a nurse and stuff. It would be great. And you would have to come away from it feeling like you've done some real good.
You wouldn't be treating, prime ministers from foreign countries. You'd have to go to their country. They couldn't come here, you know?
Oh, my Lord.
Well, looks like it's...
Yeah, I think I'm going to listen to that Beck clip again and start drinking.
Oh, my God.
I know. Gerard, good hearing from you, buddy. You doing all right?
Yeah, we're doing fine. It's a hot summer here in Indiana. They've torn up the road in front of my house. Because they're going to widen it, and the gas company it was construction people, only hit my gas line 3 times so far.
Hey, 4th time's the charm.
So,
yeah, don't check for leaks with the, with Alan, don't check for leaks with the candle, okay?
Yeah, I leave that to the experts.
Man, he can be taught. Gerard, good hearing from you, buddy.
Okay.
Talk to you later.
Talk to you later, bye.
Bye now. Our pal Gerard calling from Indiana. And that's the program for tonight. Thank you, brethren and sistren, for coming here into the Cathedral of Common Sense for prayer meeting tonight. We're so glad you could attend. We will strike up the benediction momentarily. This will be your last opportunity to come down the blood-red carpet to the altar here in the cathedral. And commit your heart, screw your heart, commit your mind to reason and common sense. Won't you come? Won't you come? None of us may be here next Wednesday. This may be your only opportunity to commit your heart and your mind to reason and common sense. Won't you come? Won't you come? Thank you, everyone. It's been a joy. It's been a lot of fun. If I have to sit and listen to Glenn Beck scream, I'd rather do it in good company, and you certainly provided that. Thanks to John Fox, our chief engineer, chief musician, webmaster, web designer, and especially host of All Foxed Up on Sunday nights at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Says he's feeling some better. I'm glad. Thanks to Peter Godbold, our IT professional, the once and hopefully future world's most fabulous LGBT conversation radio host. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. If you're listening to this program, you're listening to it because of the good efforts of Ben Birch. Thank you to everyone who steps up and supports the horn so that it can keep going. Remember, when you do that, you're speaking not just for yourself, but for those who are unable to do so as well. Thanks to the bravest, hardest working people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
show is on in less than 1 minute.
Life! Life, you hear me? You're my creation! Life!
So this was fun.
You're gonna like this.
Let go!
Right now!
Well, this is it.
Let's get this over with.
So this is good. We got progress.
Any questions before we proceed?
You count down. Six, five, four, three, two, one.
You have entered a restricted broadcast area. You have entered a restricted broadcast.
Fellow
Americans,
ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
I have a dream. This is the Guy James Show.
The world is getting older. There's a few things to be said. Do you believe the things they told you? Do you believe the things you read?
The Guy James Show, America's number one Democratic talk show. You've heard from the radical right. Now, all that's left is the truth. And now here's Guy James.
Well now, good afternoon, everybody. And welcome to the Guy James Show, coming to you from the beautiful blue waters and sandy beaches of Southwest Florida. Fort Myers, Naples area. So glad to have all of you along with us this afternoon. How you doing? Is it okay where you're at? Gosh, we've been getting some much needed rain here in Southwest Florida. Much needed rain. So we're happy about that. Been a tough week, though. Been a really tough week. First, the air conditioner went out, and you just can't hardly live in Florida without air conditioning. And you're talking about $5,000 to put in a new one. And then our little dog, Sophie, got a broken foot this week, and that's the tragedy around here. But anyway, she's on the mend and doing okay. So it's been one of those times. We all have them, don't we? Hey, we got a lot of things to talk about on the show today. I don't know exactly where we're going, really. I know that in the second hour, we're going to have Robert Borisov from the Campaign for America's Future on. We'll be heading to Washington a week from Monday to attend that annual conference, which is always a great one, just a great conference. It's going to be at the Omni Shoreham Hotel starting June 1st, so we're going to be there for that in a week from Monday. Is that right? 24th? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right, a week from next Monday. So I am looking forward to that. I always enjoy our trip to the nation's capital. What else we got? We are waiting to hear from Senator Bernie Sanders' office. Senator Sanders had a very hectic schedule this afternoon, and they weren't sure yet whether they'd be able to get him on with us or not. So we're waiting to hear from them. And so if we get a quickie phone call right in the middle of all this from the 202 area code, why, we'll know who it is. They haven't let us know for sure yet. So I'm kind of not... have all my hopes pinned on that because I know he has had a very, very busy day, but Bernie Sanders is always an interesting guy to hear from, especially today after we find out that they've finally done something about the credit card companies. And they did this, around 1 o'clock today. The Senate overwhelmingly passed a bill that would sharply curtail credit card issuers' ability to raise interest rates and charge fees. And this is from the Washington Post, taking a critical step in reforming an industry that's gone largely unregulated for decades. And you can say that again. In a 90-5 vote, now I don't know who the five were that did not vote. I know that Ted Kennedy's probably one. I'd like to know who the five are, and we'll try and find that out for you. Maybe you can find that out a little bit. 90-5 vote. The Senate delivered a victory to consumer groups and to the White House, who blame industry practices for sending Americans deeper into debt just as they're losing their jobs and their homes. And lawmakers will now turn to reconciling differences with a similar bill passed by the House on April 30th. Obama said he wants to sign the bill into law by Memorial Day. And consumer advocates said the Senate action showed a solid commitment to consumer protection. That's good to hear. Consumers need some protection from these loan sharks, and that's exactly, well, Senator Sanders actually put a bill through calling it some kind of a loan sharking bill. But they lobbied and lobbied against it, but somehow the people won this battle. And isn't it refreshing? Isn't it very refreshing? The House bill will put this in action a year from now, but the Senate bill would enact it in 9 months. So we'll see where this goes, and we'll see if it survives, as the Senate put it forth, through the House. They'll reconcile this, and consumers will get some relief anyway, we hope. We're going to talk about that today, what the heck has happened here in this country and how the money's been siphoned away from Americans. And boy, has it been siphoned away, and it's been a long, treacherous path by those in the know to suck the money out of circulation and put it in their private coffers. And we'll be talking quite a bit about that today. And as I mentioned, Robert Borisov from Campaign for America's Future is going to be with us a little later to talk about health care, single-payer health care. I don't know how many of you heard it, but Senator John Ensign, Republican, says the Gitmo detainees are getting better care than Americans. You know, that's something I wouldn't really brag about if I were him. Wouldn't brag about that at all. I mean, I'm glad they're getting good care. But to say that the average American Joe is not getting as good a care as people in prison, that's not a great statement to make about people here in the United States of America, do you think? And you can bet this. You can bet that the health care companies and the insurance companies are going to fight a single-payer system with every means available to them. They will fight it to the death. And that's going to be something very, very interesting to watch. And it's going to be interesting for me to watch and see if the Democrats have the stomach for the fight. That's what I'm waiting to see.